some good ones. Good announcements. We have a kind of a day in God's Word that arose out of nowhere. And it's very timely, living in light of eternity on November 8th, and considering the billows of life that are turmoiling currently in these times, what could be more appropriate topic than living in light of eternity? Some of you younger believers, I mean younger in age, like teenagers and young adults, when you think of what you're going to be doing for God in 20, 30, 40 years from now, this is the topic that you definitely want to take to heart, living in light of eternity, because it is what gives us the stamina and the energy and the motivation throughout our lives when life's billows do turmoil, especially we find the strength to withstand those times, those onslaughts, and continue standing in the grace of God and by the grace of God. Also, we have we had a day in God's Word planned for December 20th, and that's been changed to February 7th, and that day in God's Word was in the last newsletter. It may have been changed by now, I'm not sure, but make sure you note those changes. The one for December 20th has been moved to February 7th, and that is the one on In the Beginning that we'll be dealing with the first few chapters of Genesis. We also have available the new CD set, God's Order for the Family. And there it is, right there. Yeah. A smattering of applause. But we do, there's a husband and a wife and a child. So there it is, right there. You always hear about the average family size is like 2.7 or something. Well, here it is, 1.0. No, just kidding. But this is available at the CD table after the fellowship. There's four teachings in it, and the cost for this is $20. And this is something that some of you may have been involved when Kathy taught this live. Kathy Burke did a series of teachings on this, and then it was put on CD because it's something that all of our folks dealing with families, getting ready to start families, maybe you've already started one, this is valuable information from God's Word that you definitely want to take, okay? And then also, attention all teens. Este caliente. This is hot. This is a teen weekend sponsored by Scriptural Study Groups of Central Ohio, Friday, December 19th through Sunday, December 21st. The weekend will open Friday with a Friday evening fellowship, and then it'll close sometime on Sunday at Camp Akita, which I'm sure most all of you are familiar with. If you're not, you'll soon be. And it's for any teen ages, 13 through, should I really say this, 19? So there it is, 13 through 19. Any teens who want to grow in God's Word, and these registration forms are available on the table out there. You know the table that always has the forms on it and the newsletters. So if you're 13 through 19, pick up a pumpkin-colored teen weekend form, okay, and get your registration in for that. And before Tom comes up to share God's Word with us this morning, let's turn to number 74. Oh, how I love Jesus. Number 74.
Oh, how I love Jesus. because he first loved me. It tells me of the Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Begin, right? Good. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Can any of you guess what verse we're going to? 18. Must be spiritual. So this is the verse we've begun with for, this is the third week now. And boy, it's been a tremendous look at some basic things, yet some essential things in God's Word regarding what 1 Corinthians 1:18 here calals the word of the cross, huh? For those of you who've been here for the past 3 weeks, it's just been delightful to look at these things, and I trust you've seen, even if you've been in God's Word for a while, how vital and essential these truths never stop being, even for the Christian. You know, to read it once again, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross, or as we saw earlier, it's the logos, the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Last week, I think to a large degree, we looked at why the word of the cross, what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, seems like such foolishness to those who are unsaved. But one final thing we ought to look at today is this second part of the verse. You know, how this simple word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, just words regarding what Jesus Christ accomplished could not only lead to power or talk about power, but actually be power to us who are saved. Look at Romans 1, please. Romans 1, verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We mentioned previously that gospel, that good news of Christ, I think when we opened up in this little series, we saw what that gospel is, right? It's good news because it's good news that talks about what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross and in the events that followed, the resurrection and everything else. But again, beginning with the cross, because without the cross, there is no power in the resurrection. Without first the payment for our sin on the cross, there would be no power in the resurrection. So this word of the cross, it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's that which Paul preached. It's that which we preach. And the reason we're not ashamed of it is because it is the power of God. Once again, it's not that it talks about the power of God, hints at the power of God, leads to the power, but it is the power of God. This gospel, these words, are the power of God unto salvation to everyone that makes a pilgrimage, no, to everyone that simply does what? Believes them. Here's those words. It says, I believe them. Boy, what a beautiful thing. See, that all the work has been accomplished on the cross for us and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God presented it all to us in his word and simply said, the price is paid. Our only response, our only participation in that is to decide, I believe that or I don't. For those who do believe it, it says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that in doesn't mean you have to be Jewish or Greek to get born again, but I think most of you know in the Bible times those were the two categories people fell into. You know, Israel and everybody else. So if you're not of Israel, then you're probably of everybody else, right? Anybody here does not fit into one of those two categories, Israel or everybody else? Good. Then any of us who hear that gospel as well can believe it. And for us, it's the power of God unto salvation, unto salvation. When one believes on those words regarding what Jesus Christ accomplished, it's unto salvation. Salvation occurs. One of the great terms God's word uses regarding this salvation, which is very, very pointed and very, very illuminating, is it calls what occurs the new birth. You've heard people talk about being born again. They rarely talk about what it means. I wonder at times if many of the people who talk about it understand what it means. And it's almost become just one of those nothing terms. You know, they talk about a quarterback being born again this year. You know, because he's playing better this season. He's born again. It's become so overused that I think people rarely think about what God means when he talks about the new birth. And again, I wonder how many Christians even really understand that God's being very explicit when he refers to the new birth. In fact, the one who really referred to the new birth initially was the one who was going to pay for that new birth, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes up in John chapter 3, where he's having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. It says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I love the answers of Jesus Christ, don't you? So many times what he answers is so far beyond anything that's being said or questioned. I mean, all Nicodemus is saying is, hey, you know, you must be from God because all the miracles you do. And then Jesus lays on him this incredible reality of the new birth, something that wasn't even paid for yet, but that was coming. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Man, oh man, oh man. Nicodemus rightly said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So Jesus Christ is referring to this being born again as being born of the Spirit, being born of the Spirit. Very important. You know, the word again, when the Word of God talks about being born again, it's that Greek word anothen, which really can be taken two different ways. It's one that the scholars like to argue about, and really both sides of the issue are true. The word anothen literally means from above, you know, from above. Like it talks about the veil of the temple being rent from the top down. It's that word anothen. But it's also used in the sense of doing something all over again, you know. Like you musicians out there, like Ken, he's a musician. He'll say, okay, boys, take it from the top, right? Does that mean they go to the roof? No, that means they start over again. And anothen has the same use. So did Jesus mean here getting born all over again or getting born from above? Really, both are true. Because that which is born in you when you're born again comes from above, right? But it also is a whole new birth, isn't it? So which did Jesus mean in this record? Well, you can make arguments for both sides, and I am not certain at this point in time if he meant one or the other, or maybe somehow meant both. The only thing that would be wrong is to say he definitely meant from above and not all over again, because you really can't make that case, or to say he definitely meant all over again and not from above. This word anothen can be taken either way. When a word can be taken either way, what's the best way to figure out what's meant? Context. And I think if you look at the context of this record, you can determine whether he emphatically meant getting born all over again or he meant getting born from above. But the great news is it's really both. When we believe on Jesus Christ, this thing occurs that God calls a birth. And it is a whole new birth, right? Just like he got born the first time, it's getting born all over again. But it's also a birth that is from above. Was your first birth from above? No, it wasn't, was it? Mine wasn't either. So there is this whole new birth that occurs. What's important here, of course, is to recognize that there is this whole new birth. And birth is used very accurately and very precisely to describe what occurs. It's really not just a figure of speech. To understand the new birth, you really have to understand a lot of the events that occurred back in the first chapters of Genesis, which Wayne's not going to teach now to what, February? So in February, you can get born again. No. In brief, and many of you know these truths, but for those who don't, I certainly don't have time to go through all the verses with you today. Wayne will do. We'll cover every verse you want to know about in February, I promise you. But briefly, we know that in Genesis, Adam and Eve walked before God as threefold beings. They had three parts. They had bodies, right? You have one of those? Okay. They had what the Word of God calls soul. Many people think the soul is eternal. The soul just simply means breath. It talks about animals having souls. Okay, is Rover going to be in heaven? Is does your kitty have eternal life? No, soul just means breathing. Adam and Eve, however, it talks about animals also having bodies and souls, physical body and something that makes that body alive. But Adam and Eve also had a third thing that God calls spirit. God calls spirit. Spirit is also a type of life. So unique among God's creatures, Adam and Eve had two types of life. A physical life and a spiritual life, okay? It was the spiritual life, it was the spirit that allowed them to walk and to operate in a realm that was closed to animals, okay? They could live and operate not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. They could have fellowship and communication with God because they had this thing called spirit. Very important to recognize that man was originally composed of body, soul, and spirit and designed that way. Many Christians are unaware of this. They think that man's made up of body and soul, and most of them think, well, the body's evil and the soul's good. That teaching, you'll learn in church history, came from something called Gnosticism, which has nothing to do with the true God, has a lot to do with the devil. The Word of God doesn't say man's two-part, right? And the Word of God doesn't even say the body's evil, does it? No, all three God called very good. Evil doesn't come from the fact that you have a physical body. It comes from another source. However, when man sinned, when man fell, God said that the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Okay? He didn't say, sometime after you eat of that tree, you're going to... He said, the day. And yet many people puzzle over the fact, and of course they, you know, these idiots make movies about how stupid Christianity is because, you know, in their own book, God says you're going to die, and he didn't die. Can't Christians read? Of course we can read. We just don't read as superficially as you do. The day that Adam disobeyed, something did die. What died was spirit. If you look at the choices made by Adam and Eve after that moment of sin, you see something had changed radically, right? They were naked and not ashamed. They walked with God. And then all of a sudden there's fear, there's guilt, there's condemnation. All of that came with the loss of spirit. Something did die the moment Adam sinned. So since the time of Adam, man has been born two parts, lacking something essential. Okay? Now, you know, you might say, well, animals get along fine with body and soul. Yeah, but animals were designed to get along with body and soul. Man was designed, man was purposed, man was destined to fulfill something that required body, soul, and spirit. And now here he is with only body and soul. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you buy a new, what do you want to buy, David? A vehicle. And what kind? Money's no object, bro. Huh? Motorcycle? Oh, come on. Okay. Jeremy, you're a wheeler dealer. What kind of vehicle are you going to buy, bro? A limousine. My goodness. What are you going to buy? A Ferrari. Okay. There you go. Hey, I like your thinking. Hope you have a rich dad. So you buy your Ferrari, and it's the first Ferrari in town. You hitch up your mules to that Ferrari, and you ride up and down Main Street. And boy, it's sure an impressive wagon, isn't it? But it's still just a wagon, see? Because something was missing in your Ferrari. You know, looks real pretty, but you hitch the mules up to that, and something somehow is wrong there, isn't it? You know, that's a stupid example. Maybe first one that comes to mind. Maybe you guys were right, and I shouldn't have pursued it to begin with. But you understand man's quandary? here we're born to fulfill a certain purpose, and we don't have the equipment to do it. This explains so much about the great questions people have about the world and how the world, and why is man the way he is? Why are there wars? Why do people do the things they do? So much of it comes down to the simple reality of, on an individual basis, people are trying to figure out, I know something's missing, but I don't know what it is. I know who I am, I know what I'm doing, but I know somehow this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing and who I'm supposed to be. And the natural man, until he at least has an opportunity to hear about what's been done by Jesus Christ, basically spends his time trying to be something that he can never be without this missing component. Oh, until you hear about Spirit, you'll listen to anything that comes down. You know, all you need to be satisfied is more money. But then you get the more money and you realize something's still missing. Well, you know, all you need to be satisfied is a new and younger husband or wife. That'll do it for you. A house, a vacation home, a boat. We add these things. You know, you don't have enough education. You get your doctorate, and then we pursue all these things, and still when we get them, something's missing. Oh, and if you look at what's going on in the world, this simple truth regarding the loss of spirit and man being destined to be body, soul, and spirit explains so much. You know, if you pursue these things vehemently enough, and if you pursue them long enough, boy, there's tremendous things that can happen, not tremendous in a good sense, in terms of what can happen to you spiritually. You know, because the devil's ready to provide answers. If you're asking hard enough, Mary, the devil will give you answers on what's missing. And pretty soon you decide, I know, the problem is really, I'm a woman in a man's body. That's the problem. You know, I saw a film recently that really rocked me. As much as I know these truths from the Word, and I don't get too shocked anymore at the lengths people will go to try to find an identity, I saw this film about people who go around in wheelchairs, and there's nothing wrong with their legs, but they feel like their real identity lies in a wheelchair. Their real identity is being someone who's physically impaired. They feel like I'm the real me when I'm rolling in a wheelchair, and somehow when I'm walking on two legs, you know, I'm not complete. Oh boy, you see how far the devil can take people. Some of them live in a wheelchair long enough and decide, well, that's not good enough, and they actually will do whatever they have to do to remove a limb. It showed people who had taken a shotgun and blown their own legs off, because they'd been so convinced who I really am is a legless person. The sad thing is that now there are a group of doctors who are studying this, and they've decided the most loving thing we can do is to help these people find their true identity by performing operations on healthy people. Have you heard about any of this in the medical field? Oh, man, it's incredible. So there are a group of doctors now, just like not too many years ago, a group of doctors decided if you're really a woman in a man's body, the most loving thing we could do is provide the equipment. Well, now there are a group of doctors who feel, you know, there's no arguing with your identity. You're convinced that you're a legless person. The most compassionate thing I can do as a doctor is cut off your legs. And there are doctors who are now doing that. And what's amazing is you go through all that, and that's pretty well irreversible, wouldn't you say? And you still don't find your purpose. You know, the devil's whispering in your ear the whole time, yeah, as soon as you get this done, you're gonna be so happy. And once it's done, you still don't know who you are. Oh, what a sad state the man and woman of the world are in, simply because they don't realize what's missing is this thing called spirit. What's missing is this life form that God designed man to have. And man's born without it. The good news is, man can be born again. Man can be born from above. When that occurs, that thing that's been missing since Adam is restored in a man or woman. And once again, we have purpose. Once again, we have an identity. once again, we can realize what it is we're here for. And nothing else supplies that need. See, it's really so simple. You know, because people ask, well, how can you say all the answers are in the Bible? Very, very simple. The problems didn't arise until God walked away from man, right? Thank you. So, the problems didn't arise until who walked away?
Man
walked away from God. Oh, good. I'm so glad you guys are getting bold on these Sunday mornings. Who walked away?
Man
walked away. Please understand that. Because the critics, again, they say, you know, they start with the premise that how could God be, you know, how can God say there's only one way? Here man's born in this terrible state. How can God say there's only one way back to him? Well, they don't understand, and the Word of God clearly explains that the problems began with man's choice. God did not walk away from man. Man chose to walk away from God. And guess what? As soon as he did, all the problems started. Now, if the problems started with walking away from God, where do you think the solutions would be? Yeah. But how can you, there's so many different problems. How can you say they're all solved by coming? Because they all were caused by walking away from God. That's how I can say that. I know it seems simplistic, and yet the Word of God makes it so very clear. And many of you have experienced that as well, haven't you? Problems in a multitude of fields that you thought were completely unrelated. You got born again, suddenly you realize, boy, these things are very related, aren't they? And not only are they related, but they can be solved, they can be fixed, they can be mended for all eternity. That's the beauty of this thing that's called the new birth. You know, man was three parts. Man, you know, one part died, but that's been restored through the completed work of Jesus Christ. We receive this thing inside that very, very, in a very real sense, is a birth. We receive spirit inside. Now, some people who talk about the new birth say that what you receive inside, what's born inside of you, is God. You know, I understand how they go there because God does call himself the Holy Spirit. Okay? But that's not literally true that God was born in you. Okay? Number one, God's been around a long time before you, right? And now it's true in a sense that once you receive that Holy Spirit, that connects you with God, so God can speak to you, God can work in you, but it's not God who was born inside of you, okay? We don't pray to the God in us. What was born in us was not God, the Holy Spirit, but God's gift, which is called Holy Spirit. If you want to know more about this, we did a day in God's Word 150 years ago, whenever it was, what do we call it, the gift of Holy Spirit? Yes? That goes into some detail on this. What's born inside of us is not God himself, but what's born inside of us is this gift, this thing called Holy Spirit. Now, you'll also find some people who recognize that what's in us is now spirit. They talk about how when you get born again, that basically since Adam, man has had a dead spirit. And then in Christ, that spirit's revived. Have you heard that teaching? I'm not going to argue with them. That's not exactly the truth of God's word, because again, it's not called revived from above. Okay, it's called born. Okay, it's not called a second time around. It's called a new birth. You see, there are also, let's look at a couple of verses on this in case you encounter this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 might be good. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. A new creation. Revival is not new creation, is it? No. Revival is bringing back to life something that's you know. But this is a new creation, it says. So I'm not going to spend much time arguing with those who say it's a revived spirit as opposed to a new spirit. But if we want to be completely accurate according to God's word, it's not something that revived. when the spirit that was in Adam and Eve died, it died. It's not still like in there waiting to be, you know, blown back up again. It's gone. Something new is planted within us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a revival of the old, but something new. Because in truth, if you look at God's word, what we now have in Christ, in the Spirit of God within us, is much greater even than what Adam had, isn't it? Yeah. So it can't be a revival of the same thing. There are other verses that talk about this being a creation. You know, Ephesians 2:10, right, talks about us being created in Christ Jesus. So I believe that if we want to be completely accurate from God's word, we recognize that when we believe on Jesus Christ, it's you know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When we believe on him, power occurs, and that power results in this thing called the new birth. And it very literally is new, it very literally is from above, and it very literally also is a birth. It's a birth. It's a life form that begins in you and me the moment we believe on Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? No wonder to the natural man this word of the cross is foolishness, right? How stupid that you just say yes to some words and this thing occurs that changes everything. And yet that's exactly what God's word testifies to, and that's exactly what we believe. That when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, a new life occurred. Look at Romans 8, please. Verse 15, when we believe on Jesus Christ, we receive this new thing, this spirit, this thing called the new birth. In order for a birth to occur, were any of you born the first time? Good, okay. Was it by spontaneous combustion? No. Robert, maybe. The rest of us, though, I know there were parents involved, right? Okay? When there's birth, there's seed involved. There's seed involved. Just like when a plant grows, it comes from a seed, right? When a person's born, they come from a seed. Well, God calls this birth, he calls this thing a new birth with very good reason. Because it in a very real sense, is a seed born within us. The difference is that the provider of that seed is not some human, but the provider of that seed is whom? It's God, okay? It's a birth from above. It's a birth from God. In a very real sense, what God has to give is born within us, and the result of that is here in Romans 8, among other places. Verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But here's what we received, the spirit of adoption." The word adoption is the Greek word huiothesia. It doesn't mean adoption. It means to be made a son. Okay, in our terminology in the 21st century, to be made a child. Okay, one way you can be made a child is by adoption, right? I adopt you, you're now mine. But we've already seen it's a new adoption. No, it's a new birth. So in what way are you and I made sons and daughters of God? By birth, okay? The spirit we've received is a spirit of being made sons, being made daughters of God. Whereby it says we cry, Abba, Father. We have the right to call God our Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the what? The children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, man, look at 1 John, please, chapter 3. Towards the back of your Bible, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. Back towards the book of Revelation, 1 John 3. Oh, boy, look at this. I know you've seen this verse before, but, boy, the reality of it is absolutely astounding. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now," it says, "are we the what? Sons of God. and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Oh, what else could have caused God to bring all this to pass but love? See, you know, we've looked in the past 2 weeks at all that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure, that this thing called the new birth might occur for you and me simply by believing. Oh, what love it must have required on the part of the Father. And now that you're born again, he's busy loving other people. No, no, how foolish. If he would love us that much when we were in total rebellion against him, is he going to stop loving you because you didn't read your Bible this morning? No. Might be a good idea to read your Bible this morning, but is my doing anything or not doing anything going to cease God's love on me in my life? Oh, how foolish. If he loved me enough to give his only begotten son that I might now be his son or daughter, behold the manner of love, then that love's certainly not going to cease after the new birth, is it? No. So isn't it wonderful? It's so clear in God's word. Oh, goodness gracious, if Christians would just read God's word, it's so clear the plight that man is in and how it's completely solved by this one act of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can read volumes of theology this doggone thick, and for you guys on the CD, that's like really, really thick, trying to explain all these things that are so simply explained when you just recognize man's plight as God lays it out clearly in the Bible, and God's solution as God lays it out clearly in the Bible, and how it can become mine as God lays it out clearly in the Bible. It is so doggone simple that nobody has an excuse for not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ other than, I just don't want to. It certainly isn't too complicated for anybody. It's the simplest thing in the world, and it's so simple in God's word. You don't need anybody to explain it to you. One of the main reasons we got to explain it to people is because so many people for so many centuries have been explaining it wrongly. If they hadn't, I think many more of us would be able to just pick up the Bible and say, oh, that's simple, I'm getting born again. So it's such a wonderful truth, isn't it? This gospel, this good news, that's the power of God unto salvation. Look at Colossians 1, please. So once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this salvation, we have this spirit, we have this new birth. We have this new quality within us. I love the fact that it's called the new birth because it parallels the first birth in every way. Just like you in the first birth have the qualities of your parents within you, right? In what they call DNA, whether that's accurate or not, that's what they call it. Whether you like it or not, you've got their qualities, right? Some of them you're happy about, some of them you're not so happy about, but they're yours, right? In many ways, this new birth, what's planted within us, it's called seed, it's called spirit, it's called a birth, because it gives us those same qualities of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't have any qualities I'm unhappy about. All of his qualities I'm very happy about, aren't you? They're among the many blessings we can count, the qualities of God. And, you know, in a very real sense, you can call it a spiritual DNA. The Word of God talks about things that he would have us do that are impossible to the natural man. God says to rejoice in the Lord always. I can't do that without the qualities of God within me. I can pretend to do it. I can learn to win friends and influence people. You know, I can learn that, you know, a smile is the most, whatever Dale Carnegie says a smile is, and I can learn to walk around with a smile all the time, but is that rejoicing? No. No. God tells us to love as he loves. Now, either God is the most sadistic creature in the universe, because man by nature cannot love the way God loves. Why in the world would God tell his people to love the way he loves? Because in the new birth we can. We're capable of it. Oh, it's simply amazing. But that's why he calls it a birth. That's why he calls it seed. It's not just this disconnected quality, but it's one that not only ensures us eternal life in a relationship with God, but enables us to live as his sons and daughters in a very real sense, manifesting things in our lives that the natural man cannot manifest, manifesting things in our lives that the world in many cases has never seen. And the other great thing about this spirit we receive, this new birth, is that, boy, it's almost complete. Oh, you guys are pretty sharp this morning. Okay. No, look at Colossians 2, please. I told you to turn there, right? If I didn't, well, I'm telling you now, turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 10 says, well, verse 9, we'll get a running start. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete's a very difficult word to understand. Because sometimes complete means almost complete, and sometimes, how stupid, okay? Danny. Yeah, I'm going to pick on you today, brothers. Okay? You're doing a nice job laying carpet somewhere, okay? Boy, you got that room two-thirds covered, and you go to the customer and say, well, the job's complete. Are they going to pay you? No, it's obviously not complete, right? Yeah, not unless they're a fool. Ah, good way of putting it, yeah. I think complete's a word we all understand, right? You either are or you're not. But if you are, how much needs to be added? Nothing, nothing. The Word of God says we're complete. We're complete in Him. We're complete in Him. And this, again, explains so much and would save so many Christians from years of bondage if they would understand that complete means complete. There is nothing that needs to be... God has done the job in Christ completely. There is nothing that needs to be... There's nothing that I can add to what God's already done in Christ. Oh, man, oh, man. Now, can I grow in it? Sure. But growing and adding are two different things, aren't they? Okay. When you plant that seed, you don't have to dig it up every 2 weeks and add another seed part to it. You plant that seed, and that seed's complete within itself, right? Now, can you do things to help it grow? Sure. You could, you know, water it once in a while. Sunshine's good. A little bit of fertilizer. Having Tina around wouldn't hurt. But you're not adding anything to the seed, are you? And boy, the same thing's true with our life spiritually. You could see a lot of exhortations in the Word to grow in who we are in Christ. Growing in knowledge, first of all, like read the prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3 sometime. Growing in a knowledge of what we have in Christ and growing in the practice of what we have in Christ, but in no place does the Word tell us to add to what God's done in Christ. We can't. And we shouldn't try. We can grow in it, okay? We can walk in it. The Word of God talks about walking in it. But neither growing nor walking is adding, right? Okay. Were any of you little babies at one time? Okay. Have you grown? Okay. Did you have to go to the doctor once a year to get new parts put on? No. Everything was there in that package, right? You've grown bigger. You've probably gotten better at operating. Well, some of you have anyways. Parts of the package, right? You could probably use your hands better today than you could when you were 3 months old, yes? I'm sure you can use your legs better today. So you've grown and you've walked, but that doesn't change the fact that it was all there inside of you the moment you were born, you see? Oh, do you understand? This is so essential to understand because most Christians, sadly, most Christian religion spends its time trying to add to what God says is complete. Okay? There are many things we could do to help one another in the church, to grow into who we are in Christ. You know, the teaching of the Word helps us grow. A relationship with God, prayer helps us grow. The operation of the manifestations of the Spirit certainly helps us grow. All of these things help us grow. But we need to recognize what's in there is already complete. We're simply facilitating the growth of what God placed inside you and what God placed inside of each of us, you see? We're not adding to. You can't add to that which is complete. Oh, man, oh, man. While we're here in Colossians 2, let's read a few more verses just because they're so wonderful regarding the completeness that's ours in Christ. Look at this. Look at this. It says in verse 11, speaking of Christ, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The reason that particular thing is mentioned here, of course, is because I think many of you know in the first century, one of the big issues was that of circumcision, right? If there was one work that was being pushed at God's people, it was circumcision. It was, well, yeah, you're okay, but you know, if you're a Gentile, you're almost born again. But you still need to be circumcised like us who are of the Jews, or you're not totally born again. That's the work that was being pushed at them. Cultures change and times change and emphasis on works. You probably haven't encountered a whole lot of people who've urged you to get circumcised or even asked whether you are, right? And certainly you women don't. But the point here being, you know, fill in the blank, fill in the work. That somebody would urge you, yeah, you're almost a Christian as soon as you, yeah, you're almost complete as soon as you, no. That's been done in Christ. You know, as soon as you get water baptized, though, no, that's been done in Christ. As soon as you join a church, sign your name on the, no, I joined the church, the only church when I was born again. How about you? There's only one church you can join, and you don't join that by signing your name to anything. You join that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this thing was accomplished in Christ. Look at this. We're buried with him in baptism. Wherein also, and I think you know that word baptism doesn't imply water. We've done this study before. If that's new to you, there are many people here who could point out the verses to you. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Oh, but you know, as a Christian, you still need to die to the flesh. Again, visit a Christian bookstore, you'll find many, many books on I'm trying to remember what they call them, like spiritual exercises. Any of you ever taught spiritual exercises? Nobody? Oh, boy. Well, thank God you weren't, because there are many, if you want to learn about it, there's a lot of books about spiritual exercises. The point of them being for the Christian to learn how to die. You know, die to the flesh, die to sin, die. The Word of God says, when he died, I died with him. It's not a matter of me learning how to die. It's simply a matter of me recognizing that I died with him. And at that moment, my connection to the bondage of sin was cut. Something much simpler than dying to the flesh. It's recognizing Christ. When Christ died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he got up, I got up with him, like Romans 6 talks about, and sin was left in the grave. See, you don't have to die to be complete. You've already died in him. You don't have to get up to be complete either. We've already gotten up in him. We don't need to do any of the work of the flesh to be complete, because we've already had all that done in him. And it says, you being dead, verse 13, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So he's forgiven us all trespasses. So is forgiveness accomplished? Yes, it is in him. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What a wonderful truth. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. We've taught this before, but it's such a wonderful truth that's difficult to see in the King James, because, as you know, the Bible is an Eastern book, right? It was written to Eastern. That doesn't mean culture changes the word, but the people who wrote these words were part of a culture, right? No, they had no culture. Yeah, of course they were. When Mike Clark teaches the word, he's going to use expressions that you are probably familiar with because you're from the same culture as Mike. You're all from Ohio. Other people may not understand what he's talking about when he talks about brats. You know, I didn't know what a brat was till I moved here in the mid-'80s. You know, I heard people talking about brats. I saw it written. I thought it was brats. I thought they were talking about their children. I found out they were right. But do you understand? People will use terms that are understood in their culture. That doesn't mean culture changes the Word of God. But the people who wrote these words were not possessed, were they? No. So they wrote using their own figures, their own understanding, their own language, to people who were of that language initially, that would immediately understand what he meant about this, about our sins being nailed to the cross. In the lands and times of the Bible, when somebody went into debt, when somebody went bankrupt, when somebody couldn't pay their bills, they did something which, I don't know if it's better or worse than, I'm inclined to think it's more honest anyways than what we do today, but it's just culture. that they would take a piece of paper and write down everything you owed everybody and put it up there in the gate of the city. And the gate of the city, of course, everybody would have to go through the gate of the city, right? So everybody would read, you know, Eric Bailey owes this much to this many people. And there it was, your sins for all to read. But the other thing they did, which is very loving, is that once those things were paid, that same piece of paper would be folded up, would be doubled, and it would be nailed back in the gate, saying, paid in full. See? So certainly your sin would be broadcast, but the forgiveness of that sin would be broadcast as well. You understand? People wouldn't just say, oh, I wonder if he's still bankrupt. It would be very clear to all, paid in full. That's what this is referring to when it says he took our sins and nailed them to the cross. You see? There they were. They're obvious there. But Jesus Christ in his work got most of them nailed up there to the cross. No. Every last one of them. But what about that time every last one of them nailed to his cross. Folded up, doubled, paid in full. Do you really want to take that nail out and unfold those papers again? No. God doesn't either. And we don't have to because that's complete in him. See? Sin has been canceled. And not only that, but look at this verse. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Principalities and powers, referring to those spiritual principalities and powers, those spiritual forces that oversee the world, those spiritual forces that draw men and women and push men and women into sin. He triumphed over them as well. See? Again, if you want to read more about this, read Romans 6 and maybe Romans 7. Where it talks about not only in Christ was our sin forgiven, but the power of sin over us was broken. You know, our brother Dustin, is Dustin here today? Oh, good, we can talk about him. No, he reminded me of something really wonderful that really comes up in this section in Colossians 2. We have the song that talks about Christ breaks the power of canceled sin. And we sing those words really easily. But really, that one line refers to two very distinct things. First of all, sin was canceled, right? Nailed to the tree, and then the power of it was broken. It's one thing to be forgiven and still be under the power of sin, you know? So here you are, Lord, you're forgiven of all this stuff you've done, but sin still rules you. Then no, if it did, then the best you have to look forward to is, well, I'm going to get forgiven, and then I'm going to sin all over again, and then I'm going to be forgiven again. That's better than not being forgiven. But how much better to sin not only be canceled, but then the power of that sin over you broken. Both of those were accomplished in Christ. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So would you call this complete? So would I. In what God's done for us in Christ, this thing called a new birth, spirit within us, and all that goes with it, there is nothing that man can possibly add, but confusion. How much better to recognize that we're complete in him. And what we can do is go to God's word, learn more about this completeness so we can grow in it. What we can do is begin walking more in this completeness as we grow in it. You know, there are many things that the word of God talks about we can do as sons and daughters, but none of those things we do make us more complete. Oh, do you understand? And there's, the great fallacy of religion, that as long as you do this, as long as you do that, then you're going to add a little bit. Nothing we do can add to the completed work of Jesus Christ. But you know what we can do? We can learn about it. We can believe it. We can walk in it. And then we can do some great things out of the completed work of Jesus Christ. You see, God tells us in his word there's things he'd like us to do. He never tells us, do those things and I'll love you more. He never tells us, do those things and you'll be a little more. No. It's learning what we have in Christ, learning who we are in Christ, growing up into that enables us to do those things, not because we're trying to get a little more from God, but because we know we're complete. Goodness gracious, you realize you're complete in him. Realize there's nothing to be added. Realize it's all by grace. What possible response could you have but to say, Father, what can I do for you? Not to try to win something more from him, but because we finally realize and appreciate and are so thankful for what we have from him. See, I'm all in favor of doing good stuff, you know, teaching the word, getting people born again, operating the manifestations, but let's continue to recognize none of these things add to what God did for us in a moment of time in Christ. When I start thinking that my service somehow adds to my completeness, I should quit serving until I get my thoughts straight. And then continue serving for the right reasons, perhaps. Oh, there's some other verses I wanted to take you to, but let's just go back to 1 Corinthians 1 this morning to close out. Aren't you blessed with what happened on the cross? You know, I know Christians who'd say that the cross is negative. You shouldn't mention the cross. Just mention the resurrection. God bless them. I can understand in a sense why they would say that. But again, you know, without the cross, the resurrection means very little. The cross had to come first. The cross had to come first. You know, the plan of God leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the choice of the Lord Jesus Christ to live sinlessly and to culminate his life, to lay down his life on the tree for you and me, that's essential. If those hadn't occurred first, everything that followed is just faking it. You know, the power that came down on the day of Pentecost is because of the cross. Now, I know it's also because Christ got up from the dead, ascended into heaven, but none of that could have happened if there hadn't first been the cross, you see. I'm very thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for the cross by which the world's crucified unto me and I'm crucified unto the world. Aren't you? And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we preach. You know, in the full sense. You know, we certainly don't teach people bear your cross. Ever hear Christians say that? If Jesus bore a cross, I should too. No. Don't you understand? Jesus bore the cross because I can't. Now, there may be burdens I choose to carry now that I am born again, but that cross, you know, I might wear one around my neck, right? But I recognize there's only one who could carry it, right? And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of that that I now have the new birth. It's because of that that I now have this spirit within, a relationship with God, that I'm now complete in him. And everything that I may do in my little life in the time left before I breathe my last or Christ returns is due to the cross. And the same is true for all of us, you see. That's why, again, in 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll close there again, verse 18. The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. And boy, isn't that sad, you know. And yet there'll be some who call it foolish. But you know what? There's going to be some who believe also, right? And let's look at this second half of the verse again very carefully. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Oh, man, and please never forget this. We saw in Romans 1:16 that it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? The gospel is the thing that is the power to get saved. But that's not what this says here in Corinthians, okay? It says, unto us who need to be saved. No, unto us who what? Are saved. So do you see, the cross continues to be power for us. The word of the cross is not just power to get born again and then forget about the cross. The word of the cross, it says, is power for us who are saved, who are saved. It's because of the cross that you and I can have a relationship with God. It's because of the cross that you and I can love with the love of God. It's because of the cross that you and I can operate the power of God. It's because of the cross that we can lead people to be reconciled to God. Anything that we can do of value, any identity that we have of value, this eternal life that we have, which is of great value, is all due to the cross. Salvation is just the beginning of the power of the word of the cross. I expect if the Lord tarries, many of us are going to do some wonderful things for God. I imagine we're going to help a lot of people. I imagine we're going to turn God loose in this world by operating the power he's given us in Christ. Let's never forget, however, as we do so, that all of these things we do follow the one thing that he did that we never could have done for ourselves. If he hadn't done that, then really nothing that you and I do makes a doggone bit of difference, does it? Because we're still dead when it's all over. But because of the cross, you and I were forgiven. Because of the cross, the power of sin was canceled. Because of the events that followed the cross, we now have this new life in Christ. Not just eternal life, but a new life right here, a spiritual life, a new birth life, a life that makes us, in a very true sense, in a literal sense, sons and daughters of God in this world. All because of what he did where? On the cross. So let's not forget what he accomplished for us, because even for us who are saved, it's the power of God. Okay, Heavenly Father, thanks again so much for your love, Father, that like you say in your word, that you are good and you do good, and you certainly have done good to us, Father, more than I'm sure any of us still recognize, and yet we see that in this plight that none of us could have pulled ourselves out of, you sent your Son out of love, Father. He did what he did out of love, and now we have this completed, wonderful work that allows us to be your sons and daughters, to live for you in this life, Father. May we never get too big a picture of ourselves and too small a picture of you and your Son, but may we continue to remember that everything we have, everything we are, everything we do, Father, that's of any value eternally, is because of what he did for us on the cross. And thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close with number 76, The Old Rugged Cross. And we're going to sing the first verse, the chorus, the second verse, and the chorus. Number 76. God bless. Have a great week.